Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Good morning. It's good to see each of you. It's a beautiful day that we've been given, and even greater privilege to be able to gather together and to worship God with our those of like precious faith. I'm grateful for each of you being here with us and the opportunity to be able to encourage one another, and I hope that our efforts will be able to accomplish that and that we can honor the Lord together this morning. Sometimes we might see somebody who appears contemplative. Maybe they appear disturbed, upset, various things. We might ask them, what's on your mind? We want to know what they're thinking or what kind of is going through their mind at that particular moment. And I think we all are aware that the mind is something that's the center of everything that we do as children of God. Everything that our service to God is something that centers on our mind and having a proper mindset. As we just read a moment ago, we're called upon in Philippians 2 and verse 5 to have the mind of Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, in that context, he's going to describe that. But there's a way of thinking that Christ, the way that Christ thinks, and he's calling upon us to think in that same way. We find a very similar idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, where Paul says that we have the mind of Christ. And what he means there is we have the revelation or the will of God that has been revealed to us so that we can think according to the will of God. And so I want to think about our minds for just a few moments this morning. Think about what's on our minds, the kind of mind that God wants us to have as Christians that are going to help us to be faithful to Him and to be servants in His kingdom. The first kind of mind that I want to think about is a spiritual mind. Now, spirituality is something that is highly misunderstood in our world today. There are many who say that I'm going to be spiritual but not religious. And I'll just say that is nonsense. Because biblical spirituality is a reflection of the Spirit of God. And they want to say, I don't want religion. I don't want all these rules and regulations and all these things that are associated with religion. But I want spirituality. I want a relationship with God. Well, you can't have one without the other. That's the reality of the fact. Now, biblical spirituality really is guided by religion. And so, or it guides our religion, I should say. And so we want to be spiritual people. But what does that mean to be spiritual people? Well, 1 Corinthians 2, Paul speaks about the source of spirituality in his letter to the Corinthians. The reality is the Bible never uses the term spirituality. It does use spiritual. It does use spirit. And that word, I guess context sometimes has to determine what we're talking about. Are we talking about the Holy Spirit? Are we talking about our spirit? Are we talking about something else? When it talks about spirit or spiritual, in that context, what we're talking about are things that are pertaining to the Spirit. And so things that are containing to godly things, spiritual things, as we might say. And so Paul says in verses 12 and 13 that spirituality is that which emanates from God. He says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the depths graciously given to us by God. Of which depths we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual depths with spiritual words. These depths, this understanding, spiritual understanding, is pertaining to the Spirit, the very things which the Spirit of God has revealed to us from His Spirit. And so that spirituality then, if we are going to be spiritual people, that means that emanates from the very Spirit of God Himself. And this spiritual man then is one who is going to be led by the Spirit. In verse 14 and following, Paul is going to contrast the natural man with the spiritual man, or the man who has the Spirit of God. He says, the natural man does not accept the depths of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually examined. And yet he who is spiritual examines all things, yet he himself is examined by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will direct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now we need to understand the contrast there between the natural man and the spiritual man. The spiritual man is the one who is walking or is guided by the revelation of the Spirit. The natural man is the one who's thinking or guided by his own natural thinking. No spiritual guidance is associated with that. They're not thinking according to the Scriptures. They're not guiding their lives according to the Scriptures. They're just purely thinking about things from their own wisdom and from that standpoint. And so that's the contrast there. The natural man is not inherently depraved. It's just one who's not thinking in the ways of the Spirit. And so those not guided by the Spirit is natural or fleshly. Chapter 3 and verse 1 then. He says, I, brothers, was not able to speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to fleshly men, as to infants in Christ. Now what is Paul saying there? These are Christians, right? But he says, I can't reason with you as I can with spiritual people because you're not spiritual people. Or at least you're not acting like it. And he's saying, I say that to your shame. He says in verse 2, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are still not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and are you not walking like mere men? He's saying the way that you're acting is not in a way that's being guided by the revelation of God. You're not being guided by the Spirit, and so therefore you're thinking in a fleshly way. And so we see that contrast between the spiritual man versus the natural man. And so what Paul is dealing with here in Corinth is the problem of the lack of spirituality amongst the Corinthians. And it's not because they haven't performed these spiritual rituals. It's not because they haven't experienced some kind of transcendental meditation. They lacked spirituality because they had neglected the words that had come from God. And so, if we want to be spiritual people, if we want to have the spiritual mind that God wants us to have, we open up the Word of God and we begin to fill our hearts and our minds with the Word of God. The spiritual mind then, in Romans 8 and verse 5, is the mind that's going to be devoted to the things of the Spirit and adopt the character of the Spirit. Romans 8, beginning in verse 5, Paul says, those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What he's saying there essentially is if you live a fleshly life, it's because your mind is guided by principles of the flesh. If you're going to live a spiritual life, it's because your life is guided by the revelation of the Spirit. Verse 6 then, the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind set on... Verse 7, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, and it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh are not able to please God. What he's showing there is those who are spiritual are sons of God, and therefore they're going to look like God. He says the people who are fleshly, they do all sorts of commit all sorts of immorality. They walk in unrighteousness because they're thinking unrighteously. But then beginning in verse 9, he says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. But then verse 10, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the practices of the body, as you will live. For as many as are being led by the Spirit, these are sons of God. So the spiritual people are sons of God, and they are putting to death the fleshly practices so that they can walk according to the Spirit. And so when we are led by the Spirit, then we will demonstrate the character of the Spirit. Paul in kind of takes up a very similar course in Galatians 5. There's a lot of parallels there in Galatians 5 and Romans 8. But he says, beginning in verse 16, walk in the Spirit or by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That walk by the Spirit is not some miraculous direction that the Spirit is going to force you to go in the way He wants you to go. It's merely walk by the direction of the words that the Spirit has given to you. And so he says that he explains the contrast there in the following verses. In the beginning of verse 19, he shows the kinds of things that the person who is giving themselves over or walking according to the flesh is going to practice. He says sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, and carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Saying this is the result when people are not guided by the Word of God. They're not guided by the Spirit. But those who are guided by the Spirit, they're going to start partaking of the character of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing, there is no law. Paul is saying there is, if you're going to be a spiritual person, that means your life is going to reflect the Spirit. It's going to look like the Spirit. Just like all of us have some kind of reflection of our parents who live within us, whether in a physical sense or even in a sense of the mannerisms in which we perform. If we're going to be spiritual people, if we're born of the Spirit, if we're sons of God, that means we're going to look like our Father. And so if we're going to be spiritual people, it starts with our minds and carries itself out in the ways that we live. And so if we want to become a spiritual person, one must then look to the very revelation of the Spirit. We back up to Galatians chapter 3, where Paul is showing that the Word of God has been given to us. He says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ. And of course, we noted that's possessive, so it's the faith of Christ. And so the idea is the gospel, you're sons of God through the gospel of Christ. For you have all been baptized into Christ. All of you who have were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. You've put on Christ here as you've submitted yourself to Him to become a child of God, to become a Christian. But then a part of that is going to be studying the Scriptures, the Word of God. As Paul says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. What he's saying is you long for the Word of God because that is your very life. The spiritual man is guided and has life by the very words that have come from the mouth of God. And that's why Jesus says in the Gospel of John that the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life because they bring life to you as you abide in them and as you live by them. And so we want to study the Scriptures to make sure that we are filling our hearts and minds with the Word of God so that we can be spiritual people. And before we move on, I want to make a simple point about this idea. If we're going to be spiritual people, the Word of God has to be written in our hearts, as it says in James chapter 1, verse 21, receiving with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your soul. And what that means is I need to spend a great deal of time in the Word of God. We talk about people from time to time, and we say this person eats, breathes, and sleeps such and such an activity. Sometimes it's sports, sometimes it's all sorts of other things. And we say, you know, they just eat, breathe, and sleep that. I mean, they're consumed by it, right? Let me just suggest, if you can say that about somebody, they're not a spiritual person. Because their focus is entirely somewhere else. And so if all that we think about is consumed by other things, then we're not thinking on the things of the Spirit. And so therefore, we cannot be considered a spiritual person. And so if we want to be a spiritual person, we need to allow the Word of God to guide every thought that we make. And that doesn't mean that while we're working and we're typing away on our keyboard at work, that we're just thinking about the Scriptures. But it does mean that as I'm working and as I'm interacting with the people at work, I'm allowing the Scriptures to guide me in the things that I do. and I'm allowing it to permeate my thoughts, and I'm spending time throughout my day dwelling on it and thinking on it and meditating on it. And that's what Psalm 1 says. The blessed man is the one who meditates on his law day and night. That's a spiritual person because they've given themselves to the things of the Spirit. And so the Scriptures are going to be the means by which we can become spiritual people. And that means it needs to be implanted on our hearts. We need to know God and His Word and allow that to consume our thinking. But then, of course, not just are we spending time in the Word of God, we're also engaging in spiritual activities. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself there. We're engaging in spiritual activities. Part of these spiritual activities are a commitment to sanctification. We're pursuing that holiness. We're pursuing that purity that God possesses, that we're trying to emulate in our own lives, trying to be like Him. But we're also trying to engage in one another Christianity, where we take all those ideas that talk about one another, and we're trying to apply those to our brothers and sisters. Love one another, serve one another, be grateful to one another, submit to one another. And there's many, many other passages that talk about that, but we're engaging ourselves in one another Christianity. What that means is I can't be a spiritual hermit. I can't be entirely isolated from God's people and be a spiritual person. I need the rest of God's people. We spoke a couple weeks ago about the song, Take Time to Be Holy. A part of holiness is spending time with God's people. And let me just say, if the only time you spend time with God's people is in this very room, you're lacking. And so we want to engage in one another Christianity as we are doers of the Word. And that's part of being a doer of the Word. We're not just hearing the Word and allowing it to rattle around in our brain before going around in the other ear. We're taking it into ourselves and we're allowing it to make the changes in our lives that it's intending to make. We're allowing the Word of God to be the standard by which we live our lives. And so, again, that's going to be involving engaging in spiritual activities, things that are going to exercise that spirit within us and allow us to walk in it. And so in many different ways that's going to be reflected, but we cannot be a spiritual person and neglect the family of God. It's not going to work. As my friend Marshall says, to be a spiritual person, one must walk in step with the very Spirit of God. And so if we want to be a person that pleases God, we must start with a spiritual mind so that we can reflect that spiritual mind in the life that we live. But then beyond that, we want to make sure that we have a sober mind. Paul urges his readers in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34 to be sober-minded. He says here, within this context of the resurrection, he says in verse 33, bad company corrupts good morals. Become righteously sober-minded and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. What he's saying there is we need to think in a proper way. Some of the places and some of our versions might say, think as to have sound judgment. Think soundly. And we think about the idea of sober-mindedness. To be sober means that our minds are not impaired in some way. I think Romans 12 and verse 2 says impairment can come not just from drugs or alcohol. It can also come from thinking too highly of oneself. When I inflate my own view of myself in my mind, I'm not thinking soberly. And so we want to think properly, think with sound judgment. But that's exactly what God has called us to do. In Titus 2 and verse 12, Paul says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. In verse 12, instructing us. What is it teaching us? What is it training us for? Denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Some of the versions do say soberly there. There's a sober-mindedness that the grace of God is calling us to possess. And the word sober, again, is really the idea that we want to remove, have control over our inhibitions or act in a restrained manner. And so we want to make sure that we're possessing that sober-mindedness so that we can walk according to the Spirit, so that we can be that spiritual-minded person. And so the reality is sober-mindedness is going to be the absence of anything that's going to cloud our judgment or our manner of thinking. Obviously, there could be alcohol involved there, or it could be that pride, as we described there in Romans 12 and verse 3. And once again, it takes us back to the Word of God. To be sober-minded means that we're going to allow God's Word to guide our thinking. That's sober-mindedness. You think about some teenagers and the way that they're thinking, and they've got these grand delusions about what they want to do with their life, and you're just like thinking, like that's just foolishness. They're not thinking soberly. They're thinking deluded thoughts because they've filled their minds with all sorts of visions of grandeur that are completely outside of reality. And we can see that, but they can't. And we're just kind of thinking, all right, let's just bring it back here and let's kind of think on more rational terms. That's the idea of sober-mindedness. Coming back to the Word of God. Let me just suggest, we can't think sober-mindedly, truly sober-mindedly, without the Word of God. It's allowing His Word to guide us and to walk according to His ways of thinking. And of course, a sober mind is going to be crucial to pursuing holiness before God. You think about 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Peter here says, "Therefore, having girded your minds for action, being sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So in order to fix my mind completely on my hope, completely on the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Christ, I have to gird my minds for action, and I have to be sober-minded in spirit, sober in spirit. I can't fully rest my hope in Christ if I'm not thinking sober-mindedly. In chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul says to be of sober spirit, be watchful, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour him. He's calling upon us to maintain a sober spirit so that we can be watchful for the devil. I'm not going to allow myself to be, to my mind, to be clouded, because that allows the devil room to come in and to overtake me. And so we want to have a spiritual mind, and we're not going to have a spiritual mind unless we have a sober mind. But beyond having a spiritual and a sober mind, we also want to make sure that we have a modest mind. And when we think about the idea of modesty, I think the idea that's going to come to mind is the way we dress. And there's certainly an appropriateness to that. But modesty, though, does have as much to do, if not more, to do with our minds as it does with the very clothing that we wear. And for instance, when we're praising somebody or giving a compliment to somebody, and they're just kind of, "Oh, no, you say, "Oh, you're just being modest," right? There's a modesty as far as their thinking is concerned. Well, I want us to see that kind of thinking should and does apply to the way that we dress ourselves. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, Paul says, "I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, with modesty and self-restraint, not with braided hair or gold or costly pearls or costly clothing, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for a woman professing godliness." Now, the word modesty there is really in the context of flashiness, not trying to be ostentatious, as we might say. But what he's saying there is, as we are clothing ourselves, he says we want to do so with a modest spirit, by means of good works, professing what is proper for a woman professing godliness. The word modesty there means that we're going to have a sense of shame. There's a virtue or a reverence or respect that we have. The idea of shamefacedness. That means I have a sense of shame that I'm going to cover appropriately what God wants me to cover. And it also means that we ought to dress ourselves with a sense of reverence or respect for God and His Word, as well as the body that He's given us that bears His image. And so, what I want to kind of think about for just a couple of minutes right now is whether we want to acknowledge this or not, we are sending a message with the way that we adorn ourselves. We may not realize that, but we are. And I think to illustrate this, I wear a shirt sometimes that has Tennessee plastered across the chest of it. And that's just telling people that I like pain and suffering, right? You know, that kind of thing. I know some of y'all are Cowboys fans. You can relate. I'm sorry, that was mean. Not really. I'm not sorry. We're sending a message very clearly. We're sending a message with that we want people to know where some of our allegiances are. I like this team, and I like this idea. And so our clothes send a message about who we are. And I read an article, or I heard about an idea years ago, that somebody was saying you can tell a lot about a person merely by looking at the shoes that they're wearing. And I looked this up not too long ago to kind of see a little more about it. And I'm not going to really go into the details of it. But basically, some people have done some research, and they say that just looking at the shoes that people wear sends a message about who they are. Now, when you put your shoes on this morning, were you saying, I'm going to send this message to everybody that sees me? That was the furthest thing from my mind. But what they say is you're sending messages with the choices that you make. And I'm going to suggest that that's not just with the shoes that we wear, but with all the clothing that we wear. We can see that in Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 10. Proverbs chapter 7 and in verse 10. Here it says, behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. Let me ask you, what message is she sending with the way that she's dressed? I think we all know the answer to that. We're not going to necessarily belabor that point. I think we know the answer to what message that she's trying to send by the way that she has dressed herself. And I want to suggest that there is a way today that we could do the very same. And I think it's not too far off from what you might see just walking around the mall. And I think if you were to state that to people, they would be absolutely appalled that you would even assert that. But that's the message that they're sending. Whether they think it or not, that's the message that they are sending. And we might think that that's going too far. That's not reality. That's exactly what the companies that make the clothes are thinking. Because you're not going to go to the department store and see the section that's devoted to the gentle and quiet spirit. Because that's not what the clothing companies are trying to portray, a gentle and quiet and godly spirit. They're trying to portray the things that make people look sexy and appealing, and that should be furthest thing from the child of God's mind. And so that's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, or 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, I keep getting those confused. Peter in 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, says that we want to adorn ourselves, not merely externally, braiding the hair, wearing gold, jewelry, putting on garments. He says, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible quality of a lowly and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. What he's saying there is we want to have a modest mind as we put on our clothing. And so we want to make sure that as we make those choices, as we go into our closets, that we make sure that we are putting on things that demonstrate that gentle and quiet spirit. Now, how do we know what is going to portray the gentle and quiet spirit? I do want to suggest that I think there is a standard that God has given to us in His Word. And we can go into more detail on that at another time. But we do find, for today, I really just want to kind of focus on the mindset that surrounds these things. But we do find, I believe, that there is a pattern, a standard that God has given us for how He wants us to properly clothe ourselves. And I think you look at all these descriptions, and really it's the descriptions of nakedness in the Old Testament that defines what it is that God defines as nakedness and what God wants us to cover in order to be properly covered in His sight. And I know many might hear that and think, well, that's the Old Testament, and we're New Testament people, and so we don't need to listen to that. Well, Peter apparently thinks we do, because in verse 5 here he says, in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who also hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being subject to their own husbands. You see, what Peter is saying here is this is the very same way that God expected people to clothe themselves, even under the Old Testament. And so those standards that God set in the Old Testament, those are the same standards that God wants us to hold in the New Covenant. And so what we want to do is make sure that our understanding for how we adorn ourselves is more guided by what God has to say than what the fashion magazines has to say. Because I know of some Christians, I'm not speaking of anybody here, but I know of some Christians that are more interested or more guided by what Hollywood has to say about their dress than they are what the Scriptures has to say. And I want to say that that is an utter shame. And I also want to point out, before we move on here, whenever we talk about clothing, naturally the conversation always kind of moves towards the ladies and how they cover themselves. I want to emphasize that the men have the exact same standards as the women. We can't place a standard upon a woman that is not the very same standard that a man is up to uphold. And our society doesn't note that distinction, because a man can walk around all day long without his shirt on, but then a woman does the same and she's considered indecently exposed, right? God doesn't make those distinctions. God says nakedness is nakedness whether you're a man or a woman, and whatever standard the man has to follow, the woman then has to follow. And so we want to make sure that we're all following the very same standards that God has said. And this is part of being spiritually minded, is to think in the way that God wants us to think about the way that we adorn ourselves. And the reality is, the body that we have been given, which is made in the image of God, is intended to be for the eyes of only the husband and the wife that we have. And it's, for many people, they put it on display for the world to see. And that is utterly shameful in the eyes of God. And so if we're trying to follow the world's guidance for the way that we dress, we're sending a message that is both immoral and unholy and unbecoming of a child of God. The spiritual mind is going to be guided by God's word in regard to our adornment. And we will adorn ourselves with a spirit of modesty that starts with the proper mindset of trying to portray that godly and quiet spirit, that tries to portray that woman, woman or man professing godliness. We want to display our spirituality even in the ways that we adorn ourselves. And then finally, we also want to possess a spiritual mind. We need to have, a submissive mind. James chapter 4 and verse 7. James chapter 4, beginning verse 7, James says, "Be subject therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." First of all, we want to have a mind of submission toward God. I think that's the very beginning of it, and the very obvious one, I think. We want to be submissive to God. But we also need to make sure that we are trying to submit ourselves to those in positions of leadership, the elders. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, "Young men, likewise, be subject to your elders." I think there's debate as to whether or not we're talking about the elders of the congregation that have been appointed to that leadership position, or if we're talking about we're simply respecting or submitting to our elders, as in those that are older than us. And I think the reality is both would apply. Regardless of what Peter may have in mind here, both are proper ideas that we need to remind ourselves of. And so we want to submit ourselves to the mind of God, or submit ourselves to God, submit ourselves to the elders, and then also submit ourselves to one another. Notice he says, "And all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." We also find in Ephesians 5 and in verse 21. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 21, he says, "Being subject to one another in the fear of Christ." And so we want to remember that there is a level of accountability that we have toward one another. God has given us each other, brothers and sisters in Christ, to encourage, to strengthen and sometimes even correct one another. That's the whole point there in Galatians 6 and verse 1. If a brother wanders from the truth, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. The reality is if we're walking according to the Spirit, we want others who are spiritual to speak into our lives about spiritual things. Because the reality is I may not fully grasp what God has said about a particular idea, and I need somebody else to help fulfill my thinking because I'm not thinking in the right way about it. Maybe I don't fully understand it, and so I need another spiritual person to help guide my thinking. The reality is we've been given that responsibility to speak into one another's lives when we are concerned about their spiritual well-being. And let me suggest there that is done in love. That idea there in Galatians 6 verse 1, restoring such a one in spirit of gentleness. If I am doing that, I need to make sure that I'm doing that with that spirit of gentleness, with love for their soul. And if I'm the one on the other side of it that's being corrected, they have an obligation to do this. And they love me enough to come and try and restore me back to the right way. If we think about it in those terms, I think it kind of helps to lessen some of the offense of it. Because sometimes nobody likes being told they're wrong, right? I don't like being rebuked. I don't like being told that I've done something wrong. I don't want that. But when it's needed, it's needed. And so we need to be willing to hear those things when they may come. Too often, though, people want to refuse to submit to others, saying they won't allow their brethren to speak into their lives on any particular matter. But the reality is these very same people will sit in front of their TVs and allow the world to speak into their mind on any given matter. And so who would we rather speak into our lives on any given matter? What the world has to say or what godly brethren have to say? What God has to say? Because if they're godly brethren, they're speaking what God has to say. And then once again, the spiritual mind will not allow the world to influence their choices, but allow God's word to guide them. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so we want to make sure that we have a mind that's submissive, first of all, to God, but also to one another. And again, this is part of that engaging in one another Christianity that we talked about as far as the spiritual mind is concerned. The mind is something that's important, and we're expected to have a mind that is led by the Spirit, that is conforming us to the image of Christ. Paul says in Romans 12, we want to be conformed, transformed by the new renewing of our minds. In chapter 8, in verse 29, he talks about those who are predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. And that starts with a spiritual mind, as he says there in Romans 8 and in verse 5. And so we want to renew our minds and put on the mind of Christ so that we can live in a manner that is pleasing in his sight. And again, if we're going to renew our minds, it has to be allowing the word of God to penetrate into our minds, into our hearts, and to make a change in our lives. At some point, it's got to go from being highlighted in our Bibles to being written on our hearts, so that we can be the spiritual people that God has called us to be. And I hope that that is encouragement to you and that we can continue to walk in these ways as we continue forward, as we seek to be spiritual people walking in step with the very Spirit of God. But if you are a child of God, the reality is you can't be a spiritual person outside of Christ. And so we want to help you to become to be in Christ by having your sins washed away in baptism, raised into newness of life. And we'd love to help you to do that. The water's ready for us this morning. If you are a child of God, maybe you haven't been guided by the Spirit. Maybe you're not a spiritual person. Have you not allowed the Word of God to penetrate deeply into your heart? We'll help you too. We'll walk with you, pray with you, encourage you in whatever way we can so that we can enjoy the blessings of eternal life. The Lord has provided us an invitation. He's opened up this fountain of living water where we can drink and have eternal life. And he's bidding us to come, to freely come and to drink. And if you need to respond to that invitation, we bid you to come as we stand together and sing.